If you have your Bible, Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27. Last week was God-ordained roles for marriages, and it was wives we talked to. And today, we're talking to the husbands. So I'm going to read this text and then pray, and we'll jump into this. Ephesians 5, 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. Let's pray. Lord, I have two requests of you this morning. First, I think we need to stop and recognize, though, that you are God, who we are sitting before, whose word we are reading and listening to, the God who created all of existence in a breath, who speaks things into being out of nothing, whose power goes beyond anything we could possibly imagine. Your strength and your wisdom, your knowledge is unsearchable, is beyond the depths of our own minds. So much so that we could never fully explore you. Your grace, your compassion, your friendship is unmatched. Your presence is known because you make yourself known. And this morning you make yourself known through your word, through my words, through our hearts and in our minds. So draw yourself out, Lord. Speak through me. Hold the key to the door of my mouth and open the minds of your listeners. Change us to be like Jesus. That's my first request. My second request, Lord, give us strong, biblical, Christ-like, gospel-founded marriages. Create in this church families that adhere to the stability of your word and live it out and declare the gospel to the world, to the church, and to the marriage itself. So, Lord, we ask for a lot from you this morning, but it is nothing for you. And before we dive into your word, I beg you for humility. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with why. So, why is always the first thing. Why? So, if I came up to you and said, I need to talk to you after service, you're probably like, uh-oh. But your first question would be like, well, how are we going to do that? Why would you ask how? I'm going to walk up to you. We're going to have a conversation. That's how. So how is never your first question. The first thing you would think, if Pastor Mark walked up to you and said, I need to talk to you after service, you'd be like, why? Right? You might be a little concerned, but your question would be, why? You see this paneling on the wall? Finally got it done. I have a few people to thank for that. Okay? Now, if I went up to them and said, I want you to remove this paneling and put it back up, they wouldn't say, well, how? You wouldn't say, how? Because that is irrelevant to why. Why would I do that? Right? And if I gave you a reason or a valid reason, your response would be, okay, so now I understand why. Now how do I do it? So before we ever get to how, let's get to the why. Why are we here? Why are we listening to this? Why should I be a husband who fills this role? Why should I be a wife who fills my role, okay? Why should I be a wife who fills the role of submission? Why should I be a husband who fills the role of head, leader, and lover of his wife? Why? Well, last week, we saw Paul illustrate the significant tie between husband and wife relationship, right? And that tie between the husband and wife connects to the church and Christ. So Christ is to the church as the husband is to the wife. Christ is the head, the authority, the leader of the church. The husband is the head, the authority, and the leader to his wife. The church submits under Christ as the wife submits under her husband. So we get to the why should I serve in this specific role in my marriage? Why should I listen to what Pastor Mark has to say this morning? Why should I love my wife? And why should I do it the way? So before we ever get to how you do that, husbands, we need to know why. Because your marriage illustrates the gospel. Your marriage illustrates the gospel. And when your marriage is biblically aligned by husband and wife fulfilling their appropriate roles, it is blessed and it is satisfying and a prime example to the world, to the church, and to the married couple themselves of how Christ and the church relate. That's the gospel. How Christ and the church relate. That's the gospel. Your marriage is the gospel. Now, oftentimes, those of us who know this reality, that the marriage is a picture of the gospel, we sometimes, you know, maybe get it backwards, that we think that the gospel is an example for my marriage. That's why it exists. No. I mean, yes, to some degree, but that's not its primary purpose. Your marriage exists as an example of the gospel. Sometimes we get it backwards because we live in a self-centered culture and it's kind of all about us and we think, my marriage, or the gospel is for me and my marriage. Yes, the gospel is for you, and yes, it is for your marriage, but that is not its primary purpose. But your marriage's primary purpose is the gospel. So, the gospel does serve to be an example to your marriage. The gospel does serve to fulfill your marriage, and the gospel is then exampled through your marriage. So that's why. If it comes down to why should I do this? Because if you care about Jesus or the gospel at all, this is the best way in your marriage to show it, to fill these roles. To husbands, to love your wives. Now, this usually gets some really confident feelings from men. You know, when we talk about wives fulfilling their roles, wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands. We talked about this last week. Fill your role, not his role. Step back and behind your husband. Whether he's a believer or not, you still submit to your husband as the head of your household, as the head of your family. And you don't fill his role, you fill your role. And you let his role remain empty until he steps into it. And in the meantime, you fulfill your role of submitting to him in everything. Okay? And so I think men hear that and we're like, yeah. You know, head nod, yeah. Wife, did you hear that? He said submit. Right? And I think last week someone told me, I said, when you start saying that, I saw some guys get up and leave. I thought they were going to get their wives. So then that person said they came back without their wives. So I don't know what that was about. Anyways, before we get a little too confident, men, and, you know, our wives submitting, I say that jokingly because we should be confident. Our men should feel that way, like, wife, that's your role. Okay, but before we get a little too confident in that, let's examine our own role first. Because the lack of submission from many wives tends to be the result of the husband having not first fulfilled his role. Rarely do I see a godly man fulfilling his role of loving his wife, and she is pushing back. It happens, but in my experience, that woman tends to be a non-believer. But when you have two believers and the husband is properly fulfilling his role, what I tend to see, everything's a tendency and everything's 100%, but tend to see is that she submits. So when the wife isn't submitting, She comes to me, I go, well, wife, here's your role. First of all, submit, regardless of how he behaves. But then what I want to do is go to the husband and say, husband, your wife isn't submitting. I'm going to guess it's because you're not doing verse 25. Not loving her right. So, how? That's why. So how? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, let's just stop for a second. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm not a husband, so who cares? Okay. I'm going to speak to everybody here. Women who are not married, this is the kind of man you should look for. Young women, young girls, if you're a young girl, whether you're a teenager or even younger, this is the kind of husband you should be thinking about. This is the husband you should be praying for. Whether you're 16 or you're 6, I don't know if you're 6, you should be necessarily thinking about that yet, I don't know. But, you know... That's up to you, parents. But, you know, this, at least parents, you know, if you have children, this is the kind of husband you should be praying for your daughters. Young boys, this is the kind of man you should be. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says, act like men. Love that verse. Next part, be strong. And that's in a different context than marriage, but it is included in this. This is what men do. This is how men behave. This is how godly husbands act. So, young people, no matter you're a boy or you're a girl, this is the kind of husband you should be looking for, the kind of husband you should be. Men who are not married and maybe will one day be married, this is the kind of husband you should be. And you can't wait till you're married to be this, okay? If you're always ready, you don't have to get ready. Okay? Some of my favorite lyrics from one of my favorite rap artists, Andy Mineo. Okay? If you're ready, you don't have to get ready. So, work, men who are not married, this is who we should be working toward if we're going to be husbands. Women who are not married, this is the kind of man you're looking for. Do not settle for anything less. Please. Married men, this is you. Married women, we talked about you last week. You had your turn. So, and this is the kind of man you should be praying for. I mean, if this is you're married, this is what you should be praying for your man. This should be the kind of husband you're submitting to. And if he's not this, it's not too late. Pray. Pray for him. Get into your role and let him fill his. Okay, so. Did I cover everybody? Because there's an answer for everyone. Raise your hand if I missed your genre of person. Okay, all right. Babies, there are babies in the room. I just want to say, totally off topic, I love hearing kids during service. I love how many children we have in here. It makes me so happy. When there's all this baby commotion, it excites me. There was a baby who was rustling during the communion, and it didn't bother me at all. I looked up, and I saw this baby, and the baby looked right at me, and he just stopped. And we were staring at each other. Just today. It was so cool. It's like... And he just stared at me, and he looked at his dad like this, and he looked at me, and he looked at his dad like this, and looked at me, and I was like, and I just smiled at him. It was so cool. Anyways, love our babies. Okay. What? All right. Husbands. Okay, so this applies to everybody now. We understand, you know your role here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul's now established primary activities of the husband and wife. Wife, submit to your husband. Husband, love your wife. And he told us more about the roles in other places. 1 Corinthians 11:3, husbands, you're the head. Wives, you're the submitter. Husband, you also submit to Christ. So your wife submits to you because you submit to Christ. If you don't submit to Christ, why do you expect your wife to submit to you? Her job is primarily to submit to Jesus. And it's easy for her when you submit to Jesus, because then she's like, to get in line with Christ, I have to go through my husband because he's submitting to Christ. But if he's not, I have to submit to Christ. And my husband's this way, and then I have to submit to him and then get to Christ. It makes the marriage difficult. Too many angles, too many challenging. So, husbands, if your complaint is that your wife does not submit to your lead, before blaming her, let's check our own actions. Do you convey a Christ-like love to your wife that encourages her to submit joyfully? Does your wife not only submit, but love to? She trust you, rely on you, lean on you. Husbands, your call is to love your wife. Last week we talked about wives, godly wives, whose husbands maybe don't fill that role. Maybe they're not Christian men. Maybe they're not followers. Maybe they're not believers. You know, maybe they're believers, but they're just not walking. They're not living it. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're not filling their role. We talked about what the wives are supposed to do. Step back and stay in the role still. Submit still and everything still to their husbands. So what about the men? The men who are godly men and their wives are not. Maybe their wife isn't a believer. Maybe your wife is a believer but isn't walking with the Lord. Maybe she doesn't submit even though you're trying to be a godly, loving husband. I'm doing my role, Pastor Mark. I get it. I love my wife. It's not working. Peter has an answer. It's to continue to love your wife. Pray for your wife. Fulfill your role. Lead her to Christ in your behavior, in your actions. And when you do that, the hope is that you will draw her to Christ. There is no better example of the gospel to the woman you love. If she doesn't follow Jesus and you do, there is no one better to show her Christ than you. So men whose wives do not, this is your call. To be this husband. And I cannot promise you the results that you are hoping for. That is not in me. Scripture doesn't promise them, but it does tell you that you are, husbands, the means to bring in your wife to Jesus. So husbands, this is your call to love your wife. But Paul does not just leave it so vague. Hey, husbands, love your wives. Anyway, next topic. That's so vague. Love? Love is just so big. It can mean so many things. What does it mean? Love my wife. He defines this command by describing how you are to love your wife. He says, husbands, love your wife. This is how, as Christ loved the church. So a husband's love for his wife is to be so effective and so powerful and noticeable that it resembles the love that Jesus has for the church. The way in which Jesus loved the church is the way in which a husband is to love his wife. So the question is, how did Jesus love the church? If I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church, how did Christ love the church? End of verse 25, he gave himself up for her. That's how he loved the church. Men, Jesus died for his bride. Jesus died for his bride. Romans 5:8. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Death is, and for Christ was, the ultimate act of love. There is no greater way to show love to someone. Do you hear me? There is no greater way to show love to someone than to die for them. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. There is no greater display of love than sacrificial death. Not just death, not just dying, dying sacrificially, dying in place, dying for, sacrifice. That kind of death, sacrificial death, is the death, or is the greatest form of love, the greatest act, the ultimate act, the utmost and amazing, unbelievable, unmatchable act of love. And that's what Jesus gave us. It is the most extreme and preeminent sacrifice. It is first. You could give up. You can give up nothing more. You cannot give up more than your life. Nothing is more valuable than your life. You could stop and say, whoa, hold on there, Pastor Mark. What about my eternal life? That has more value, right? True. And you could say, well, I could give up my eternal life. That would be of a greater sacrifice. True, and it would be more loving. But you can't. You can't do it. Paul himself, Romans 9:3 says, for, he's talking about his Israelite brother, he says, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Meaning Paul wanted to give up his salvation for the Israelites who were rejecting Christ so that they would believe and be saved. But this desire is not accomplishable. And Paul knew it when he said it. It doesn't negate all the other texts that Paul talks about the security we have in Christ. You can't leave. It can't be taken away, and you can't be kicked out. John 6:39, Jesus said, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. There's no way out. So, salvation is secure, eternity is secure, your eternal life is secure, which leaves what? This life. This life. This life. This life is fading. This life is, it ends. This life can be sacrificial. This life, like Jesus' life, can be given up for others. This life can end. This life can die. This life can be sacrificed. And husbands, that is your call. To imitate Christ. To give up your life for your bride. That's your call. To love her is of more value to you than the preservation of your own life on this earth. Do you hear that? Loving her is of more value to you than the preservation of your own life on this earth. Meaning, if loving her costs you your life, then I'm going to quote Dr. Jamie Sotis, who came up to me last week and said this, men, this is a call to come and die. The goal here is to carry deeply, deep-rooted conviction that loving your wife is the ultimate and primary purpose as her husband. And that nothing, not even life, will get in your way of loving her. Not pretending to love her, not faking the love, not just, you know, giving her little pieces of love so it looks like I'm loving her, and not making sure other Christians see that I pretend to love my wife. Actually loving her, because when the sword comes to your neck and your life is on the line, will you give it up for her? That is the ultimate test. And that needs to be deeply rooted conviction in your heart. When that reality is set deep in your soul and that conviction is founded at the base of your marriage, you will show her love. You will show her the love that she needs day in and day out thoroughly. Because if you're willing to give, if you're willing to love her unto death, then you're certainly, you will be more than willing and able to love her every day in every little thing. So, why? Why did Christ die for the church? Why did he do this? And why then do husbands love their wives unto death? Those are the same questions. Why did Jesus die for the church? There's lots of answers to that. I'm going to give you one specific in this text. And so why did Jesus die for the church? And why should husbands be willing to die for their wives? Same answer. They're overlapping. This text is Christ. It's talking about Christ, but it's illustrating the marriage and the husband. So, why does Christ die for the church? Husbands, why should we be willing to die for our wives? Verse 26. That he might sanctify her. sanctify her. So Paul describes the way Christ treats the church and why he does it, and this is a template. It's a template for husbands to trace in their marriage so that we know how to treat our wives. So Christ loved the church unto death to sanctify us, meaning he died to perfect us. He justified us, he sanctifies us, and he will glorify us. And part of the reason that he died for us is to make us like him. He died for us to transform us into him, into his likeness, into his righteousness, into his holiness, to purify us. So also the husband is to love his wife, even to the point of death, because his highest treasure in his life is the purity and Christ-likeness of his wife. The ultimate goal of his marriage is that his wife is like Christ. Sanctification is Jesus having, verse 26, cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So that is the way in which he sanctifies us. He grows us. He changes us. He transforms us through cleansing us through the washing of water with the word. Sanctification is our cleansing process. And the washing of the word that Paul uses there, that is a picture of purity. He's purifying us. He's cleansing us and purifying us. And he does it through the word. So after he justifies us, Jesus sanctifies us or grows us or purifies us through the word until we are eventually glorified after this life. So, likewise, husbands are to sanctify their wives. How? By purifying her through the word. So the way in which Christ purifies the church is through the word. The way in which the husband purifies the wife is through the word. The Christian husband loves his wife sacrificially, meaning his desire and his will for his wife's purity and holiness and godliness supersedes even his own life. So it is not just, I die to love you. It is, I die to show you that I love you by purifying you. So the call for husbands is, husbands, love your wife. How do you love your wife? You love your wife by purifying her, by washing her and cleansing her into Christ's likeness through the word of God. And I will die to make that happen. There is nothing in this universe that will stop me from purifying my wife into Christ's likeness. I will put forth all efforts into every endeavor in my life to sanctify my wife, my bride, to be like Christ. And if it costs me my life, so be it. Meaning, there's no excuse. Because the biggest excuse you could ever throw out is, well, I might die, Jesus, so I don't want to do that. And he's like, good. Good. That's what I told you to do. That's what I did. And you're me to her. So, yeah, die. If that's what it takes. Men, listen, I know most of you already know this. Okay, so the reality is, and I'm admitting this myself, you guys, I'm right with you. This is hard to do. This is hard to do. And a lot of you are like, yeah, I already know that. Died for my wife for a period. I already know that. Maybe you already know that. That doesn't mean you're doing it. And even if you are doing it, or at least trying to, it doesn't mean you've perfected it, because I know you haven't. Right? So this is either a call to men to continue in this fight, in this battle for your wife's sanctification, for her purity, for her Christ-likeness, for her godliness, or it's a call to get on the horse. Take the reins of your family. Step up, lead, and love, sanctify, purify through the word. She is your highest treasure on this earth. So, does that look like practically? How do I actually do this week, today, tomorrow? I mean, yeah, I love my wife, purify her, sanctify her through the word, and even die if I have to. It's going to cost me everything, but I'm willing to do it. But what does it look like? How do I do that? Like, what do I do tomorrow morning to actually live this out? Well, you could come up with 1,000 different ways. And with every biblical text, you have an application in your life. And I trust the Holy Spirit to take the meaning and the significance of this text and for Him to pull that meaning that I teach you and to apply it to something in your life or some way in your life. That's, like I've said this 1,000 times, I can't apply it to everyone's life, but I can give you some implications. I can give you some examples of what this looks like practically. I'll tell you a few of my own in my own life. Okay, number one, so this is what it looks like for a husband who hates sin in his wife. Hates sin in his wife, doesn't hate his wife, hates sin in his wife, so much so that he will go to every length possible to guard her, protect her from sin, and to purify her of sin. Who looks at his wife like Jesus looks at the church, and Jesus looks at the church and says, I saved you, and now I'm going to purify you into perfection. And the husband goes, you are given to me, and I'm going to take you and purify you and sanctify you into perfection. That's my call, and it will cost me my life. If it costs me my life, so be it. So how do husbands guard our wives from sin and lead her to purity? Lots of ways. I'll give you 10. Number one, he reads the word to her and with her. Okay? I just mean read. Just read. Start in Genesis. It's that simple. One chapter a day. Read it. If it creates a discussion, fantastic. Read it to her or read it with her. Share the reading or don't share the reading. I used to read with one of my pastors, and we would read through whole books of the Bible together. And we would just go section to section. So wherever there was a break in the Bible was kind of broken. Not chapter to chapter, but section to section, we would just swap back and forth and just read. It's good. Created so many questions. I'm like, wait, so who is this guy? Why did he do this? And what's going on? You know? And it just creates great discussion, Bible discussion. That's one way. Read to your wife and with your wife. Number two. A godly, sacrificial, loving husband teaches her the truths of Scripture. So, listen. Okay, this is where rubber meets the road. Some of you men are like, ew, teaching. Yeah, not my cup of tea. not only am I not a teacher, she knows more than me. Right? Okay, is that a sin that your wife knows more than you? Well, not necessarily, but let's go. Like, if husbands, if you're feeling like my wife knows more than me, I'll put it this way for my own example. Holly and I first met in 2005, and our pastor literally put us together. He actually lied to it, both of us. He said, Mark, Holly likes you. And then he told Holly, Holly, Mark likes you. And then we're like, hey, I heard you like me. No, I heard you like me. I was like, no, pretty sure you like me. All right? So just kidding. It's not really how. But he did lie to us. Yeah, whatever. So so our marriage is based on a lie. Anyways, where was I going with this? Oh yeah, thank you. Okay. So one of the things he said to me was, he goes, Mark, just so you know, your wife goes to a Bible college and she's very smart. And she knows a lot of scripture, and she's probably smarter than you biblically. He's like, are you okay with that? I was like, no. No, I'm not cool with that. I mean, I'm grateful that she knows more than me, but I'm not cool with staying here. No way, man. And to be honest, if you put my wife and I in a Bible trivia, oh, man, She wins. Okay, so just Bible trivia, like pulling knowledge out of nowhere. I'm just so bad at the recall. Okay, but there are other ways in which I've developed. So, not memory is not one of them. So anyways, what I had done at that point is I went under mentorship with my pastor. And he taught me and trained me and trained me and trained me. And finally, I got into ministry. And I was learning like crazy, growing like a weed, man. I was learning so much. And then I was like, I need more. This isn't enough. So I went to college. Yeah. I went to Liberty University, got my undergrad, my Bachelor of Science in Religion. Minor in Biblical Studies and Counseling. Oh, I love it. Just feeding, getting more knowledge. And so I love knowledge so much that last week I decided to start my master's degree, actually. So now I can't get enough. That's just the way God made me. And listen, men, some of you aren't that way. Some of you aren't that way. You're not like, oh, I just love the Bible knowledge. I got to feed on it. That's me. And I think God gave me that desire so that I could do this. And you're thinking, I don't have to do that, Pastor Mark, so I don't need to know all that. Wrong. You have to do that. Her, she, the woman sitting next to you, your wife, that's your call. You got to grow, guys. I'm not saying you have to grow at any particular rate or speed. You have to do it. I'm sorry if you don't like this, if you have maybe lived a very long life of not doing it, and this is like, whoa, big change for me. I'm sorry. This is not I didn't make this up, man. All right? This is the call, and this is not just, I mean, this is the call to every believer to grow in knowledge and wisdom, learn scripture, study and teach, or to be taught. But specifically husbands, for your wife. So men, if your wife is smarter than you, she knows more Bible stuff than you, she's a better teacher than you, she's more knowledgeable and wise and spiritual things than you, and that's where you're at. So, you're the authority. That doesn't change your position at all. You are the head of the household, you are the leader of your wife. You can still sit down and say, let's study the scripture together, and you read together, and you teach her what you know. And in that one-on-one conversation, she can teach you what she knows. You can grow together, and you can learn together. And I guarantee you, there's something that you know that she probably doesn't know. And as you're learning and growing, you can teach her what you're learning and growing into, right? So, there's no excuses. So I'm sorry if that's like, that's a huge, I don't like that, I don't want to do that. Man, what's your excuse? What's your excuse? Because I got a better excuse. Whatever your excuse is, I got a better one. I got a better excuse. The better excuse is this. I don't want to die. It might kill me. Good. Good. That's the call to die. So whatever your excuse is, it's lame. I'm sorry. Men, I love you. I love you. Okay? This is not me just like trying to punch you in the face and make you feel terrible. I do it because I love you, and I love your wives in a totally platonic way, all right? Right? Great women in this church, love them to death, and I love you guys to death, and I want to see awesome marriages. And I have to say this, okay? You got to teach your wife the truth of Scripture. You got to grow. Okay, number three. He protects her from false teaching, which means he has to know what? Number four. He provides her with solid footing of sound doctrine. How are you going to teach her? How are you going to prevent her from false teaching if you can't, or how are you going to prevent her from false teaching if you don't know sound doctrine? When my wife and I met, we had very different theological perspectives on some very major things. I have now completely brainwashed her, so I'm winning. All right, just teasing. That's not at all how it really happened. But we've been together for 11. We've been married for almost 11 years, And she has grown theologically in tremendous ways because of, and it's not me break, just because I've been able to teach her, all right? And trust me, I've grown in a lot of ways too, because there are things that I said 10 years ago that she goes, Mark, you said it to me. I was like, well, I was wrong, all right? So men, we're growing and our wives got to grow with us. We got to teach them and train them, and we need to know solid, sound doctrine and false teaching. So we can prevent them from it. So when they hear it, we can teach them the truth and guard them against it. come home from a message and say, whoa, did you hear what the guy said in that sermon today? Not biblical. Wife, here's the truth. So, number five, he prays for her. And specifically, because Jesus says that he washes her pure with the word, he prays scripture over her. Have you ever done that? Prayed scripture? Not only over your wife, but for your wife? Try it. Number six, he prays with her. 11 years my wife and I have been married. I can barely count, I can probably count on one hand or two hands the number of times we have not prayed together before bed in our marriage. Every night. So when we're fighting, we're like laying there like, we have to pray. You pray. Well, you pray. It really doesn't happen like that. But, you know, you get the point. So, right? And then we're like, fine, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry too. All right. Jesus, thank you for it. So, you know, it forces you to not let the sun go down your anger. It forces you to commune with your wife. Number seven, step in front of the flaming arrows of sin that are directed at her. Number eight, provide her with a safe place to ask tough questions. Number nine, satisfy her heart by loving her purity more than your own life. And number 10, do all of these things. Bless her by doing these things for her children too. You want to love your wife? Love her kids. What if my kids are grown up? It's not too late. You can still do most of these things with your kids. It's not too late. Now, things have changed a little bit, right? Things have changed a little bit because your kids are grown up and they moved out and now they're not little kids and you can't raise them anymore. You can still pray for them. You can still read to them. You can still call them up and pray for them, pray with them. There's all kinds of ways you can enter. It's not too late to do this for your kids. So we get to verse 27, and the question is, so why does Christ want to sanctify us and purify us and make us holy? So whatever that reason is, the same reason he wants to do it to husbands. It's the same reason he wants husbands to do this to their wives, I mean. So, why does Christ want us sanctified? Why does the husband want the wife sanctified? Verse 27. So that, here's the reason, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So the reason Jesus sanctifies the church is to perfect her. And in that perfect, completed sanctification that becomes glorification, Christ is glorified in being the one who worked us to that. We become his glory. And the result of his work is not partial holiness. It's not just a better version of us. It's the total purification and absolute holiness, hence the end of verse 27, that she might be holy and without blemish, because it's totality, totally and perfectly made holy. So that his sacrificial love and his death is not in vain, but it makes us perfect. So how does this relate to husbands? Husbands, this is your job. To sanctify your wife, to make her pure and whole, to wash her in the word so that you can present her to Christ arrayed in glorious splendor of absolute holiness. The purity of your wife is your glory. Just as the purity of the church is the glory of Christ, so the husband, his glory is to infuse the gospel of Jesus Christ into his marriage, and then to be willing to die for her righteousness, like Christ died for ours. And when it's all said and done, husbands, we can present our wives to the Lord, just as Christ presents the church to himself, because he reconciles all things to himself. And we can say, Lord, you made her mine. You gave her to me as a valuable jewel, but unfashioned and jagged and blemished. But through me, you sanctified her. You made her holy and removed all blemishes. And though it costs me my life, I present to you my most treasured glory on this earth. A wife of godliness and holiness, completely washed pure by the perfection of your word. I want nothing more, men, than to guide you in this. Wives, than for you to be here in this position. I want you to do this well. And because I'm your pastor and your shepherd and your spiritual leader, It is your spiritual well-being of your marriage and of your life is on my shoulders. Husbands, the spiritual well-being of your family and your wife is on your shoulders. And this being on mine makes me want to help you. So, husbands, come to me. Let me help you. Come to our elders. Let us shepherd you. You need help? Let us direct you. This is not just a sermon. Do it! Right? Die! Men. That's our attitude. Let's pray. Jesus, we could not be more grateful than for anything other than you dying for us and rising from the grave and giving us life and being glorified and honored and lifted up and exalted and then turning that exaltation into the glory of your Father. And we all just stand at your feet and bow and praise and worship. Thank you. Strengthen our marriages. Make this call to men come alive. Praise in Jesus' name.